Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, speaking to the people in Jerusalem, the faithful. We start with the first verse of the first chapter and then jump to the 10th. Listen for God's word to all of us this morning. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, calling of convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hand, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Our second scripture comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. Each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have their own take on the story of Jesus. And not just the stories that they recount, but the ways that they tell them and the reasons that they tell them. And one of the things that I always like to think about when I'm reading a passage from a particular Gospel is the audience that the writer was initially speaking to. And perhaps it is important as we read this passage to remember that the audience that Luke was writing to was an audience of privilege. And the calling that Jesus places upon the audience of privilege, the people with privilege, to tend to and work on behalf of the marginalized and the oppressed and those with no power and no voice. So have that as a backdrop, if you will, as we read together, I out loud and you perhaps with your pew Bible, words from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 35 through 40. Listen for God's word to us this morning. Jesus said, "Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves when the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had nothing or had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." This is for us this morning, along with the passage of Isaiah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Join me in prayer, please. Almighty God, we read these scriptures to you. We hear them. We ask now that you write them on our hearts, so that the words and the message that behind those words may inspire us and propel us to greater discipleship in your name. Amen. It is rare, at least that I have found, that we find Jesus offering up fashion advice. But such is the case more or less with our gospel reading today. Be dressed for action. That's what he says. Although that's not terribly definitive, is it? Be dressed for action. That could mean pretty much anything. You know, a football uniform, a superhero costume. John Travolta's white suit on Saturday Night Fever, for those of you that remember that. Be dressed for action. Now, I prefer the original Greek here. King James translation is a little closer to it. Gird up your loins. Gird up your loins. I got to say, it is good to know that many of you are reading your weekly word email every week. I know this because after this past week's went out, I got emails and texts from some of you who apparently saw my sermon title and were seeking an explanation for it. Gird up your loins. And I will confess, I had to Google it. There's a YouTube clip, in case you're interested. Here's the gist of it, what it means. Back in the day, men wore long robes that were fine for walking around in everyday activity, but when more physical exertion was required, like running or squatting down to pick something up, the robe got in the way of that. So men would fix this by girding up their loins. They would, I'm not going to demonstrate this for you, but just imagine, reach down between their legs and grab the back of their robe, and they would then pull it up through the front of their legs and then tuck that in the front of their belt. That's girding up your loins. And more or less, it creates pants, which is, you know, allowed her greater mobility and range of motion. Forget that it apparently bore a striking resemblance to a modern-day diaper. It still served its functional purpose. That's what Jesus tells him. Gird up your loins. Now you know what it is. But he's not done dispensing advice. He also tells them to keep their lamps lit. This one's a little more obvious for us. Much the same way that we turn our lights off when we go to bed at night, people back then would extinguish their lamps when the day reached its end. Unless, of course, they were expecting someone or expecting something. And in that case, they would leave their lamps lit so that they would be prepared for whatever it is that was going to happen. Gird up your loins and keep your lamps lit. And from there, Jesus then segues into a little parable of sorts about a master returning from his wedding banquet and his servants at the house who are waiting for him. These servants don't know exactly when he's getting back. He did not give them an ETA. They do not have a GPS track app to see his location. It's getting later and later into the night. He's still not home. And honestly, it would not be the end of the world if the servants just kind of called it a night and went on to bed, certain that the master would understand. But no, they stay up. They keep their lamps lit. And they gird up their loins because who knows what the master might need done when he returns. And we are told that the servants are commended for this, for staying awake and being prepared for what they know will eventually come to pass. In some ways, it reminds me of a number of things, of the parent who waits up half the night for their teenager to walk through the door after the prom party. The kids who hang the large welcome home banner in the front yard on the day that mom comes home from her week-long business trip. The loyal fan base assembled on the tarmac waiting for the championship-winning team to touch down at the airport. Maybe we'll get to experience that someday here in Charlotte. They all are waiting for something or someone that they know is coming. But since they don't know exactly when, they cannot hold off until the last minute to get prepared, to unlock the door, to make the welcome home banner, to get their place in the crowd. And they certainly don't want to fall asleep in the midst of everything, even if the waiting goes late into the night, because no amount of preparation would matter a bit if they are not awake when it comes to pass. So gird up your loins, Jesus says. Keep your lamps lit. Be prepared. Stay awake. It is, of course, wonderful advice for those instances when we know something is going to happen, when we know something is coming and coming soon. But the question I have in all of this is, what if we don't know what's going to happen? How exactly does one prepare for something they are not expecting? And the reason I ask this question is because I wonder how clued in those disciples would have been to what Jesus would eventually happen to him. We're in this long section in the middle of Luke's gospel where Jesus is preaching. He's teaching parables, classics like the prodigal son and the good Samaritan. I have to think that later on the disciples would look back on this time and refer to it as the good old days. It would not be until the latter part of the 19th chapter that Jesus and his little entourage would enter Jerusalem when things started getting real. When the storm brewing around them would become more evident, where sound advice like being prepared and staying awake would make a whole lot more sense. And yet it is here in the 12th chapter where Jesus throws this advice out, which makes me think that being prepared and staying awake is not just for those instances we know who or what is coming, but also those instances when we do not. It is as if Jesus is saying, you have no idea what is coming. Get ready for it. You cannot see what I see. Stay awake. Gird up. Keep those lamps lit. Let me ask you something, people of God. What are we as the church preparing for? At any given point in time, what are we staying awake for? Is it nothing more than getting things ready for next Sunday's worship service? Or setting an agenda for a ministry team meeting, or making plans for days of discipleship and Rally Day Sunday, and the Montreat Retreat, and the return of our choir. All the things we know and love about this place, those things which define, at least in a programmatic sense, who we are as a church. We've got them on the calendar. We know they are coming soon. Is that the preparing and staying awake that Jesus is calling us to? Perhaps. But there's more, isn't there? Listen to what one commentator had to say about this passage. He said, a major world shift is coming, and Jesus wants his people to be prepared for it. So Jesus calls into being the church and calls the church to be a transition community where we learn to see the world differently. And Jesus is telling us that the way we become secure in these changing times is not through possessions or things, but rather by living toward what God has been calling us to as far back as Isaiah. British read, or Caroline read earlier from the prophet Isaiah. You remember the exasperation in his voice. Did you hear it? He said, I've had enough of burnt offerings and the fat of fed beasts. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of them.
It's the voice of one who is fed up with rituals and practices that have lost their meaning because they have been divorced from that which truly matters, that which the people of God are truly called to, as Isaiah puts it, cease doing evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Our commentator continues, the call to God's people is to transition now into the kingdom that is coming. It is an orientation that will set us toward a deeper rhythm rather than the clamor of our age. So let us be wise to what is breaking into the world. Now, granted, it is not easy work. Being wise to what is breaking into the world. But I would suggest that this is exactly what Jesus is calling the church to do in this day and time, as he has been in the habit of doing every time a major world-shifting change takes place. For that is the moment that we find ourselves in, my friends. In one sense, no one could have ever seen coming what happened in El Paso and Dayton a mere week ago. And yet, in another sense, we would have to be blind not to see it coming. Our 297th mass shooting of the year, according to one source. To put that in some perspective, today, August the 11th, is the 223rd day of this year. What do we do? That's a question, right? That is a question that lurks deep inside us, often unspoken, because to give it voice means to risk acknowledging in the open that we have no clue. We don't know what to do. And thoughts and prayers, they have gone from being words of comfort to a cliche, to now the kind of thing that the prophet Isaiah railed against. Meaningless rituals, void of meaningful action. What do we do? We sit uncomfortably with that question as a country and as I hope the church. This question ought to bug the church to no end. How does one do anything in the face of such evil? Both the evil that is gun violence and white supremacy, as well as the evil of minimizing, downplaying, or even denying those things. Jill Dolfield, who is the editor of the Presbyterian Outlook, wonders aloud if we are perhaps asking the wrong question. Repair is possible, she writes. Reconciliation is possible. Through Christ, all things are possible. The question Christians must answer is not what do we do? The question is, what are we willing to do? So what do you think? Are we willing to acknowledge the ways in which we have been complicit in systems and structures that contribute to greater violence, to more heated rhetoric, to racial injustice? Are we willing to recognize the ways in which we have benefited from white privilege, whether we have asked for it or not? Are we willing to encounter some discomfort as we intentionally put ourselves in position to connect with and listen to those who do not look like us, who do not share the same background and experiences as us? Are we willing to call out language, behaviors, and structures that are racist in nature, even those we might be part of, even that part within our very selves? What are we willing to do? Because here's the truth of our current situation, and it is a truth that is becoming more and more evident with each senseless tragedy. There is a reason These mass shooters are almost exclusively white males. They are afraid. Full of hate, yes, yes, but the fear comes first. And it's not mental illness or video games. According to most every scientific study out there, it is fear. They are afraid. They are afraid because they have bought into a false narrative about a cultural reality that you and I are living in, that a more diverse America is a bad America, and that an increased awareness of and focus on those different from them somehow means they matter less. They hear these lies from the loudest of voices, and they choose to believe them because fear is always easier to latch onto than hope. They see no way forward, and they refuse to go down alone. So how in the world does a church gird up for that? Toni Morrison, who died this past week, was an American novelist, essayist, author, editor, and professor at Princeton University. As a person of color, her understanding of race and its role in both history and contemporary culture allowed her to write about the importance of remembering and how that plays into our lives. Morrison once said this, "I tell my students that when you get these jobs that you have been so brilliantly trained for, just remember that your real job is that if you are free, you need to free somebody else. If you have some power, your job is to empower somebody else." I wonder, in these trying and unsettling and frightening times, I wonder if you feel what I feel. The eyes of the world looking squarely at us, the church, looking to see if we are more like what Isaiah saw and railed against, or if we are willing to do what needs to be done to free somebody else, to empower somebody else, to call out the roots of our human brokenness and speak the truth. That our voices of hope must always be louder than the voices of fear. That our dream for a more diverse world must shine brighter than the nightmare that is white supremacy. And that our love must overcome their hate. So gird up, people of God. Keep those lamps lit. A major world-shifting change is coming, and Jesus needs his people to be wise to what is breaking into the world. Are we prepared and awake? Are we willing to do what needs to be done? In the name of God, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, thanks be to God. And may all of God's people say, amen.